Revelation 19:5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Then the angel said to me, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And these are the true words of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege of being here in your house. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of that great wedding someday. Lord, we just ask that you would come now and by your grace, your mercy, and your goodness, speak to our hearts through the words that we are here this day. Father, we pray that we will not leave this place unchanged. Lord, we ask that your hand would be upon those who are not well. Father, those who are stuck at home, those who cannot get out because of the weather. Father, we just pray that you would do a work in their hearts as well. Father, we just ask all of that in your precious name. Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to CBC this morning. Today is found in Philippians 3:12-21. I'm actually going to read out of the NIV. Not many folks around here read out of the NIV, but I do. Again, that's Philippians 3:12-21. "Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies, so that we will be like his glorious body."
Dave's around here, I'd be here with no microphone, but you'd probably be happy because you wouldn't have to listen to me scream through the speakers. A couple quick promos as we begin. Number one, you got a lot of baseball hats. You got to have a Lighthouse Ministry hat. I don't know if they're going to be going like hotcakes afterwards or not, but there are some Lighthouse Ministry hats, and people can ask you, "What's Lighthouse Ministries?" And you can tell them, CBC, Lighthouse Ministry, come Saturday night. When's our next Lighthouse, Mark? Mark's over there. March 27th. So March 27th. Be ready for our next Lighthouse Ministry. We've also received on the way in some High Seas Expedition VBS sheets. So start thinking about VBS. Start praying about VBS. Who are the kids that you can ask to come? How can you help out with this great ministry here at Community Bible Church? So consider and pray for VBS. Well, it was Tuesday, and I was thinking, we had asked Doug a few weeks back, would you consider coming and preaching on that Tuesday? We don't have anybody lined up for that Tuesday. I know you've been really, everything's been kind of out of whack and things have been kind of crazy. And I told my mom on Tuesday, I'm like, well, see if Doug, you know, I'm thinking about it, thinking, well, he's preaching this week. Gail has chemo treatment on Tuesday, and it's, I'm thinking, he's nuts. What's he doing? So I asked my mom, why don't you call Doug or talk to Doug and see if I could preach for him. I've been thinking about this passage a while, and I preached on it a couple weeks ago, and this second piece we've also been memorizing, and so I'd be glad to do that. So I get the call Wednesday, yeah, would you do it? And I'm thinking, what am I doing? Like, I'm nuts. And again, I don't have many original quotes, but I came up with my own original quote about, you know, don't praise my spirit for willing to do this, lament my stupidity. Don't praise my spirit, lament my stupidity. Because everything conspired against me the rest of the week. Everything went wrong. Just one thing after another. I didn't get this time to prepare, this time to prepare, this time to prepare. But I'm thinking about it and praying about it. And finally, last night, as we're sitting after Julie's worked all day and I had the kids, and we're sitting down for our family devotions after we read, thinking, okay, Julie, you should just do a devotion so I can get, I hadn't even put pen to paper. I'd been thinking about it. And we read Exodus 4:11 with the kids last night. God speaking to Moses. Moses saying, what am I going to say? And God says, then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. And I knew I was going to be fine. And as I start to put pen to paper, just God said, here's what I want you to share. Here's what I want you to share. Here's what I want you to share. So I'm thankful to be here. Great passage today as we talk about Philippians 3:12-21. But I want to ask you, have you been watching the Olympics lately? Raise your hand if you've been watching the Olympics. All right. Come on, college students. You must not have TV in your room. You must live under a rock, something. It's the Olympics, man. I'm an Olympic junkie. I just got to tell you. I am an Olympic junkie, and I think it started for me in 1980, not just with the hockey, although I can tell you clearly, my mom and I were talking about this week. I remember sitting in our basement, teeny basement side room where the boiler is, but we had made it into a room, and all my cousins and all my family and all their family were all there, and we are going ballistic in this room when the United States beat the Russians in that game. What a game. What a moment. But even more, I think more that stuck with me from that time, other than in 1980 than the hockey, was Eric Heiden. Do you know Eric Heiden? He was the speed skater. And he won 5 Olympic golds. If in track and field, it's like the same guy winning the 100-meter dash and then going and winning the marathon. From the sprint to the longest races, he won everything. He won 5 golds. He was that much better than everybody else. And I remember at the time, because I think back then I had like a 26 or a 27-inch waist. And I remember them specifically saying when they walked in for the opening ceremonies, they all wore jeans. They couldn't find jeans big enough for his legs because each leg was 28 inches around. Each thigh, this speed skater, my waist was like a 26. Each of his legs was 28. And I always stuck with me, like, you're kidding me. This guy's amazing. What is it about the Olympics, about these kind of characters, these kind of people, or these kind of competition that captivates us or enthralls us? And I was thinking about this week. What is it about the Olympics that captivates me? Is it just this national pride? Is it the symbolism of sport carrying over to other things? Is it this, you know, this purity of the games or the excellence or this pursuit? And what it was to me, I think, as I thought about it, was this. How many people have the chance to stand up and then basically not have to say it, but have just proved that you are the best in the world at what you do? That you are the best teacher in the world. Wouldn't you like to be able to say, I'm the best in the world? Definitively, there's no doubt, I'm the best in the world. I'm the best pastor. I'm the best worker. I'm the best craftsman. I'm the best. These people are the best in the world at what they do. They've won a gold. No one can beat them. And that day, this is it. It's a chance to prove you're the best at something. Can you imagine that? How does it start? Where does that come from? Well, it comes first from a gift or an ability. These people are given a God-given gift or ability. They're gifted. Now, this God-given gift or ability then takes the form of, number two, passion. They're passionate about what they do. They have this gift or they have this ability, this thing that they've been given, that they've become passionate about. They love doing it. How can you love curling all the time? But they must love it. Hey, keep curling away. Or ice skating. How many hours at the rink? Or, you know, the speed skater, the short track skater. How many hours in the weight room? They're so passionate about it, it becomes part of them. They love it. And this gift turns into a passion, which turns into a goal. Now I want it. This is what I want. I want to win the Olympics. I want to be the best at what I do. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to do whatever I can. Maybe the goal has kind of teeth or a vision to it of, I want to be on the podium. I want to just see that gold medal and bite it through my teeth. Like, apparently, guy lost a tooth, chipped a tooth because he was biting his gold medal for a camera. He said, bite your medal for us. Chipped an incisor. Nice going. Maybe you want to hear your national anthem on the podium. Maybe you want to be surrounded by your loved ones who applaud your dedication and devotion. Maybe it's knowing that you gave everything you had and you had nothing left to give, but it resulted in this. What a moment that would be to actually realize that dream. Great quote. It's all well and good to enjoy looking and at the beauty of the mountains, but if you want to get to the top, you best start moving, right? Goals are important. We want those goals. But goals without legs or teeth to really bite in are dreams. They're dreams. What does it matter? It's no different in sports, in almost any sport, right? You talk about goals. What's your goal? We want to win an Olympic medal. What's your goal? Super Bowl. What's your goal? I'm going to win the World Series. Or my local high school athletes. What's your goal? It's a state title. It's a Western Mass title. It's a Berkshire County title. There's always this thing at the end that's our goal. What are we pushing for? So does that mean that in any sporting situation, no matter what it is, that only one person achieves their goal and everybody else fails? Only one team in the NBA, only one team in the NFL, only one Olympic athlete out of millions across the world, potentially, only one achieves their goal? Is that really the case then? That's kind of nihilistic. It's kind of awful. Everybody else fails. Only one person succeeds. Well, we know that's not true. Sports psychologists, motivational theorists have a lot to say on this one. We've talked a little bit about this when we talked about goal setting at the beginning of the year. And I won't bore you with something that I happen to be passionate about in the sports realm necessarily, except to say, yes, you do have to have an end in mind. You have to have an end in mind. But your end in mind can't be the goal. That's your vision, right? My vision is that I want to win the Olympics. I want that gold medal. But the end, the goal has to be different. The goal set toward our vision has to be process oriented, not product oriented. It's not winning the gold necessarily. The goal you set to that has to be process oriented. What does that mean? Well, I have a vision. Here's where I want to go. I want to win the gold. I have a vision. I want to win the Super Bowl. I have a vision. I want to be the best at this. I want to do something. Then you have goals set toward that end, and that goal is a process goal. So that might be, instead of saying, I want to win the gold medal, you'd say, I want to practice every day like a gold medal winner. That would be a goal. The end of the vision is I want to win the gold. But the goal is I want to practice every day because that has legs, that has teeth. What does it mean? Everybody can kind of think about what it means to practice every day like a gold medal winner. It means dedication. It means discipline. It means focus. It means what I do. It changes how I act. It changes so I focus on the process of getting to where I want to go. The goal then helps me get there. Same thing in mind. Kind of just semantics, right? Same thing in mind? Not really. But it focuses on the process of getting there. Helps me get through every day. Gives me joy in the journey from where I am to where I want to go. So the goal helps me shape. I know I'm making progress from where I am to where I want to be as I go through this. When I weary, when I tire, I can look back at my vision. Yes, I want to win the gold. Yeah, I want to get there. And it refocuses me so that now I can attack that goal of practicing every day like a gold medal winner. Last thing before we get to our passage, why process-oriented? A couple reasons. We have to focus on process-oriented things in sports in part. Number one, because in sport, like in life, you can't control everything. Why would you set a goal for things that you can't control? if I'm in sport or movement, I can't control referees. I can't control some unlucky bounces of the ball or the court or the field. I can't control the conditions at Whistler Ski Mountain. I can't control that the Zambonis can't clear the ice and short track speed skating appropriately. I can't control my opponents and how good they are or how good they skate or well they skate or compete on that day. There's things you can't control. Why would you set goals on things you can't control the outcome of? Number two, you set process-oriented goals because product goals don't measure true success. Product goals don't measure true success. It's a false measure. What if I perform my best and still lose? Is that really then a good measure? I've given everything I had. I've not left anything out, but I still lose. Not a good measure. And the third reason is that a product goal creates a sense of the process being a means to an end, and not the end in itself. It robs you of the joy of that process. It robs you of the meaning and importance of the process. If I'm always just thinking about that, the process has got to be important. Great. Okay. Enough mumbo jumbo. Motivational theorists and sports psychologists really have all this right, but they could have learned it a lot easier if they just looked to Scripture, and in particular, if they looked to Paul. What we just read in Philippians 3, 12 through 21 speaks to this very thing. Speaks to this. Life is a process-oriented thing. The goals we ought to have are process-oriented, not product. Read what we just read here. Not that I've already obtained all this. What's all this? Paul just finished telling us in Philippians 3, 7 through 11, as we talked 2 weeks ago, he told us about what we gain when we gain our souls. What do we gain when we gain our souls? We gain in Christ, we gain knowledge, we gain righteousness, we gain power, we gain fellowship, we gain glory. If you missed it, you can get the tape of it. It's 2 weeks ago. This is what we talked about last week, a couple weeks ago. This is what we gain in Christ. And Paul finishes this passage today with verse 20 and 21. And this 20 and 21 we talked about last week, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our bodies into his glorious body. Right? This is the vision or overriding product, the theme for Christians, for us. We are citizens of heaven. We await our Savior. We will be like Christ once and for all. That's the end. That's the vision. That's where we're going to be. Now, for some of us, that vision might take different shapes or forms. Your vision when you come to know Christ and you live out your life might be standing before our God and Father, and he says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. That'd be a great ending vision of where we end up at the end of our lives, like standing on the podium, right? But that podium for us may be the first time we see Jesus. Imagine what that's going to be like when you finally meet Christ face to face. But again, that's at the end. It might be you're surrounded by people who you have had an impact on. Your life has impacted them to come to know Christ or to grow in Christ and to be there with you at the end. What a moment that would be. These are all great visions. And this is where we want to end up. That's the vision. This is just a vision, but that's not a goal. That's not a goal. In part, we've already attained that, right? Paul says, enough looking at the end, get going. You want to climb the mountain? Start moving. You need to have that vision, but what is the goal for right now and how we get there? Paul sets the goal, and it has teeth both for the process right now and for the future. So what's the goal? If I read this passage, now you may come up with something different, but I think it's hard to miss this. What is the goal that we're talking about? What's this process-oriented goal that God has for us through Paul's word here? To be more like Christ. This is the process goal for right now. I want to be more like Christ today. Right? If you're a Notre Dame fan, which I am so not, Dave Merriam. Right? Before they get on the field, they hit the sign that says, play like a champion today, right? And that's the reminder. It's not the outcome, it's the process. Play like a champion today. Folks, the process for us is be more like Christ today. Be more like Christ right now. I want to be more like Christ in my love. I want to be more like Christ in my time. I want to be more like Christ in my money. I want to be more like Christ in my service. I want to be more like Christ in my passions. I want to be more like Christ in my sacrifice. I want to be more like Christ today. This is the process goal we have to have as Christians. Read again, Philippians 3:12-14. Not that I've already obtained all this. Right? I'm not Christ-like completely right now like I ought to be, or I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me, to make me more Christ-like. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is a process-oriented goal, and this is a process-oriented life we're talking about. God has taken hold of our lives with a goal in mind for us, grow to be more like Christ. Christ doesn't just save us, that's the product. He wants to transform us, that's the process. You can't just show up at the Olympics and say, "Can I have my gold medal, please?" Right? We don't get saved. We don't come to know Jesus Christ in a personal and saving way, and all of a sudden we're Christ-like. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. It's a process. Paul says to us, I haven't taken hold of it. I haven't obtained it. I'm not perfect, but I press on. I strain towards what's ahead. Paul knew his faults and weaknesses. Don't you and I? We know our faults and weaknesses pretty well. But it says, press on. Chuck Swindoll said, God is seeking progress, not perfection. God is seeking progress, not perfection. So when an athlete has this goal in mind, they have it, they have the vision, they have the goal, just like we have this vision and this goal, they kind of look at what are the problems? What are the things that are going to hold me back? What's going to hold me back from attaining what I need? Is it time? Is it energy? Is it resources? Is it training? Is it coaches? Is it they count the cost. They look at what it's going to take them. Can I do this? What are some of the things that can hold me back so that I can devote myself to this and get it done? We're going to look at some of the problems here with holding us back. First, let's look at some of these things. First, number one, we come to know Christ. We want to be more Christ-like, but we just don't see that progress. We don't see it as fast as we want to see it. I think that's a problem. Growth takes time. Growth takes time. Remember, there are things as a part of this product at the end that we cannot control. We don't control anything as part of the product. The only thing we have control over, to some degree, in our limited sense, is the process. Is the process. So don't get discouraged. Go back. Revisit your vision. What do you want to see and experience at the end? The podium. Where we meet Jesus face to face, where we hear the Father say, "Well done." Revisit it. Say, "Is that what I really want? Is that my vision?" Then get plugging on the goal. Be more like Christ today. Don't worry about how far you've come. Don't worry about how far you have yet to go. Be more like Christ right now. Get to know Him. Experience Him daily. Be more Christ-like now in all that you are and all that you do. Remember, we don't control the product. Or the outcome, just the process. Second problem for us, oftentimes. What about those who think they've arrived at Christ-likeness? Now, I haven't met many people who think they've arrived at Christ-likeness. Most of us are the opposite, but this may occur. This is the aspect we talked about in process of not really measuring true success. You think you're measuring true success. You can still, you know, perform at your best. You may be at your best, but you know what? You're still going to lose. So that's not true success or failure. We must measure ourselves not by others, but by Christ alone. We must measure ourselves by Christ alone. Don't think you've arrived at Christ-likeness. Real success is in the process of coming to know Christ and being more like Christ daily. Problem number three. What if you are, now some of you have heard about the luge accident where the young luger died. So what if you're a loser at the Olympics and all you can think about when you're at the start line is this other young man who died in luge? Like them, we're often like that. We get fixated on the past even difficult, terrible things. The loser who can't put that out of his mind is going to be paralyzed by that. They can't give themselves to going down the track at 95 miles an hour all out and do everything they can to gain every ounce of speed to win that gold medal. How many times do we fixate on past hurts, on past sins, on past actions, on the things that will hold us back? Satan wants nothing more than to use our pasts to cover us and not allow us to progress in our Christ-likeness. Fears, frustrations, anxieties, and doubts caused by the past can be Satan's greatest tools. But Paul says, God says through Paul, forget what's behind. Press on, strain towards what's ahead. That might be for us. It might be forget what's behind. It doesn't say forget what's behind unless it was a divorce. But that you need to hang on to because that should hold you back. No, forget what's behind. Be more like Christ. It doesn't say forget what's behind unless, of course, you've had an abortion and then you're disqualified from service. No, it says forget what's behind and press on. It doesn't say forget what's behind unless you were addicted to pornography. No, it says press on to be more like Christ now. Forget what's behind. Strain toward what's ahead. Get rid of the past. Don't let it hold you back in being Christ-like. Problem number four. Some people fixate on the past. Some people rest on the past. In sports, we see this all the time. A great victory is won. A great game is won. And then the next week, you have a terrible, terrible loss. You're not focused anymore. You've kind of lost it. You've achieved that standard. You've achieved the milestone victory. And then you just rest on the past. Had a great conversation with Pete Daniels about this one time. I asked him, how can you don't take Monday off as a pastor? Why wouldn't you take Monday off? Right? Sundays are hard. They're exhausting for a pastor because it's the meet and greet and you're given the message and you're invested in this and you want the outcome and you want to transform lives and you want to see all these things. And then you're taught and it's the meet and greet and the way out and you're just constantly trying to invest in people. And I talked to Pete about why wouldn't you just take Monday off? He said, you know what? That's my downfall. If I were to take Monday off, because now if I go to Monday and Monday's off after this day of Sunday, I can let this great victory overwhelm me and Satan just attacks me on Monday. But if I go to work Monday, I'm already now focused on the next week. I can start focusing. I can keep pushing on. I press on to the next thing so that the success of Sunday or the failure of Sunday doesn't consume me. Press on. Press on is what he's saying here. Don't rest on the past. Don't fixate on the past. Press on. Keep pushing. Forget what's behind. Strain toward what's ahead. You probably have heard the great Calvin Coolidge quote. It was a 30th president. Nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful people with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. Now, I would say that God is omnipotent, not just persistence and determination. But you wonder where Calvin Coolidge got this, because that's not the end of the quote. He says, the slogan, press on, has solved and always will solve the problems of the human race. Now, again, I take slight umbrage that Jesus Christ is the answer to the problems of the human race. And yet, the quote here I really love, the press on has solved and always will solve the problems of the human race. There's a part for us to play, folks, here. This press on to be more Christ-like daily is our goal. This is what we ought to do. A corollary quote from Calvin Coolidge, because I found it as part of this thing. I really like Calvin Coolidge. All growth, he said, depends upon activity. There is no development physically or intellectually without effort, and effort means work. Again, I'd go a step further than he would. All growth depends upon activity. There is no development physically or intellectually or spiritually without the spirit and effort. Without effort. And effort means work for us. It's persistence. It's pressing on. It's pushing on to be more Christ-like daily. I want to live today more Christ-like. That is the goal, keeping the end in mind. Last problem for us. Sometimes we fall into this trap now when we set these goals and start working out these goals. We get in this trap of the process as a means to an end. What do I mean by that? The process of becoming more Christ-like is not a means to the end of our salvation. We don't gain our salvation by working this out. Chris talked about this again as he talked about Martin Luther that Sunday. We don't work out our salvation. Not that we can't gain it by the work, and yet we ought to be pressing on. We ought to be pressing on. It says in verse 16 of this passage, only let us live up to what we've already attained. What have you already attained? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've attained salvation. You've gained all these things through Christ. We've attained salvation. It's already there for you. God given by grace through faith. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have salvation. He says, live up to what you've already attained. Come to know Christ and live for Him. Be more Christ-like each and every day. Live the process of becoming Christ-like. So, you have your vision. End in mind, where we're going to end up. You have your goal. The goal is to be more like Christ today. How do we get there? How do we get there? Let's skip the exercise physiologist and the sport biomechanist, and we'll go right to Paul. Verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. That's pretty gutsy. Boy, I love Paul, huh? He says, follow my example. Boy, I don't know if I would say to all of you, if you want to know how to live Christ-like, follow my example. I can't say that in good conscience up front in front of anybody. I have things in my life that are not Christ-like that need to come under the authority of Christ still, and I still work on those. Paul says this here. That's pretty awesome that he can say that. But yes, we have to be more Christ-like. Who should we follow? Christ. You want to be more Christ-like? Study and learn about Christ. How did He live? How did He work? How did He teach? How did He train? How did He disciple? So of course, but you might say, I have a hard time. It's kind of nebulous to think about Christ. I just read about Him. I don't see it. Well, Paul says, be like me. We have the same issue with Paul, right? We don't know Paul. We didn't know him personally. One of the greatest experiences of growth in my Christian life, my parents, people would say, oh, you must have great parents, blah, blah, blah. I'd say, they raised such a nice young man. Yeah, right. I did have great parents. Not that I was a nice young man. I got to be careful of that. But my parents would probably have said the same thing. The biggest influence of my life was not necessarily my parents or my church. It was Deerfoot Lodge. And Deerfoot Lodge was an all-boys Christian camp that I grew up going to. Why did that have such a huge impact on my life? And I would say the same thing as I look back on it. Because I always say, my parents. But I look back and say, yeah, it's Deerfoot. Why? Because some of there was guys there who were older than me who I looked up to. And the impact part was they were godly young men. I saw something in them that made them outstanding in my eyes, and that was they had Christ, and they lived Christ, and they wanted Christ in their lives. And I said, that's what I want. That's what I want to look like. That's what I want to be like. I want to be like Him. I can see it. I see someone Christ-like right there in front of me. And that changed who I was. Paul says, take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Paul loved others. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago, he suffered for them. He suffered with them for the cause of Christ. Talk about being Christ-like. That's the way to go. Well, if you can't just follow the example of Christ, if it's not enough just to see Paul on paper and follow it, then folks, he pleads with you and me. Find someone who is Christ-like and model them. Find someone who is Christ-like and model them. What do they do? What are their patterns? How do they live? How do they work? How do they give? How do they serve? How do they eat? How do they talk? Ask them, can I model you? In a very real sense, can I meet with you and just talk with you? Can I come alongside and maybe I could be discipled by you or just kind of get to know you so I'm a part? Be around others who are Christ-like so that they can influence you and teach you what it means to get there. Can't you imagine someone who really wants to win an Olympics going to someone who's done it and say, what did you do? How did you train? What are some of the best ways that I can get from where I am to where I want to be? Model yourself after them. How do they study Scripture? How do they pray? How do they fast? How do they bring this all together? great example. I was, after I graduated from college, I was going to go to South America, but I first went to Honey Rock Camp, Wheaton College's summer camp, and was doing some program work there. And I knew eventually I'd probably end up in youth ministry, so I better learn how to play the guitar. So a lot of people knew how to play guitar. A lot of people had guitars there, so I said, I'll just pick them up. So I'd find someone who knew what they were doing, and I would grab a guitar, and I'd say, can you teach me that? Can you show me that? And then I'd find someone, kind of exhaust someone for what they wanted to teach me, and, oh, find someone else. Okay, well, what do you know? Can you teach me this? I mean, Dave's been learning to play the guitar, and the thing with learning the guitar, like almost all things, is find someone who's better than you and pick their brain. So they got nothing left to give you. Then find someone who's better than you and pick their brain. And keep going, keep going. If Dave and I both stink, there's no sense in us getting together and saying, how do you do that? I don't know. How do you do that? I don't know. Where's there a way we can do it? But if we go to Brahm and say, oh, just do this. What the heck did you just do, buddy? Show that to me again. Can I see the fingers? Can you move my fingers? That's how you learn the guitar. That's how you learn any skill. This is how we learn how to be more Christ-like. Find someone who's more Christ-like and be discipled. Walk with them. They're not perfect. Understand, none of us are perfect. And yet, follow Christ's example. Follow Paul's example. But find someone in your life and walk in their shoes, learning to be more Christ-like. Corollary to that, avoid those who are ruled by their passions. And verse 18 and 19 speaks to this. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame, or their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Those who cannot sacrifice other passions for their Olympic training don't get very far. And those who cannot sacrifice other passions to be more Christ-like do not progress very far. Don't, in essence, Paul's saying, don't hang around with, don't waste your time with people who cannot sacrifice their other passions for this passionate pursuit of Christ. Don't follow them. Don't make them your example. Don't hold them up as the standard. The reason, one of my favorite quotes, I've said it a couple times, even from the pulpit, the reason most people fail instead of succeed is that they trade what they want most for what they want at the moment. Right? That's what Paul's saying. Don't waste your time with the people who always trade what they say they want most, a passionate relationship with Christ, for what they want at the moment, to fill their stomach, to be greedy, to fulfill themselves, to pursue earthly things. Don't trade what you want most for what you want at the moment. Always have that vision and then follow the goal. Folks, Olympians live by this, right? Concentration, focus, discipline, dedication, determination, all those things you hear and you say, this is how they live. This is what we're called to. You and I, we can be Olympians. We can find the gold. We're going for the gold. But our gold's a little different. It's streets of gold, not just a gold medal. And it's pearly gates. That's pretty cool. Or as Suffian would say, it's refrigerators of ice cream that won't transform these glorious bodies. Right? That's heaven. This is what we're called to. And the best part is, the medal's already there waiting for you. The medal is already there waiting for you. But God says to us through Paul, if you know me, if you have my righteousness, if you possess my power, if you share my fellowship and claim my glory, then press on and be more like Christ now. This is the process. He says, be more like Christ in your lives. Live, love, serve, give, act, talk. Be more like Christ today. It's a process. It's a journey. And that journey or process is an end in itself, made joyful by what we gain both now and in eternity. We sang the song already. You sang it. You didn't even know what you sang, probably. Come, now is the time to worship. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. That's the vision. That's later on. That's coming. Keep it before your mind all the time. But then we sang, still, the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Do you believe that? The greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now, who choose to follow the goal of being more Christ-like now. The greatest treasure remains for you if you choose Christ-likeness now, not just that vision at the end that's coming. You already sang it. Do you believe it? Folks, you and I, like the Olympian, have been given a gift. We've been given a gift. I pray that it's your passion. I pray you're passionate about the gift you've been given and you love to use all that you've been gifted with. Hopefully that turns, that passion for us turns into this goal of being more Christ-like. This is God's goal for us. And it has teeth and it has legs. Be more Christ-like today. You know what? That will eventually lead us to that moment when you stand before God. And if you know him as your personal Savior, you will stand before God and he'll take you in. I want to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the vision. Live the goal right now. Be more Christ-like. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that we would find joy in our journey right now of being more Christ-like. Help us to be more Christ-like today. Father, help us to bind this on our hearts and minds. If we have to post it in our homes when we leave the door each day, or if we have to put it in our Bibles every day that we open to read and come to know and study about you, if we have to put it at the place of our work on our desk so that we're reminded of it, whatever it takes for us, Lord, to sink our teeth into this goal of becoming more Christ-like, help us to treat others, to act, to live, to devote ourselves to being Christ-like. Right now, help us in this process of growing more like your Son. Father, we also know that we're not on our own in this. Yes, it takes persistence. Yes, it takes discipline and dedication and devotion. But we have the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you so much that we have your Spirit who works on our behalf, who helps us and gives us strength and strengthens us for pressing on in the faith. Father, you've told us and asked us to do something that you will help us to do. And we know it pleases you. And there is a goal in mind at the end, and yet the goal is for right now that we would be like Christ. Help us to do that. Change us. Mold us and make us and more into your image each day. In your Son Jesus' most holy and precious name we pray. Amen.